super exciting and also just a little bit harder than it was a few years ago, right? And so we traveled around, we saw different family, and one of my sons, I'm not even going to say names, but if you know them, you'll know which one I'm talking about, is really, really excited to be around other people. And he runs around and he is just so excited that he was up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning because he had gotten enough sleep and just wanted to go play, even though everyone else was asleep. And then I got another son who is the complete opposite of that. And that as we were leaving yesterday, we got in the car and he just started clapping. Like, because he was so done of being around people for so long, and he was ready. So my one son's upset that we're leaving people. My other son is clapping that we're leaving people. And that is kind of the life that I get to live, and yet I wouldn't trade it, obviously. And yet, what we're going to, we'll come back to that, I promise. But what we're going to talk about today is kind of a theme that we've seen all throughout the book of Acts. If you've been with us, we've gone through Acts, we're studying through basically the ground zero of the Jesus movement, right? Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus walked this earth, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and then Jesus commissioned his followers to go and spread the good news of Jesus, right? And so what we're actually seeing in the book of Acts is the ground zero of that. We see this movement that started off in Jerusalem, that started off in an upper room of a bunch of people who were afraid that they were going to suffer the same fate that they just watched Jesus suffer, and it turned into this movement that could not be stopped. And one thing that we saw over and over again, whether it was in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles were put in prison and then beaten, or when we saw in Acts chapter 7 the first disciple who was actually killed in Stephen, or even later on when Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, what we've seen is that oftentimes how the gospel spreads is not how we want it to spread, right? I want the gospel to spread by everyone coming here, listening to what I say, going out and telling everyone else, and then there's just a bunch of people in the world who just love Jesus, and we can all live kumbaya. And that's like not bad, and yet that's not as realistic as we see here. See, this early church father, Tertullian, he said this. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So what we saw all throughout the book of Acts so far is that the gospel did not simply spread because the disciples went and told everyone. Now, it did, right? Like, they were called to go tell, and they did. But the consequence of spreading the gospel, the consequence of spreading the good news of Jesus is that it disrupts the very framework that other society was under. Right? There was this, the world was under bondage, and the good news of Jesus sets people free, but it also enrages a lot of other people. Right? So I kind of named this sermon. I hate doing that, but I did. And it comes from a song that I used to listen to back in the day. His name's KB. Maybe you never heard of him, maybe you have. And the song's name is, it's called Crowns and Thorns, but the line is, who's in more danger, the comfortable or the persecuted? And so that's going to be the question that we're going to wrestle with this whole time. Who is actually in more danger? Those that are comfortable, those who are in affluent situations, those who don't have to worry, those who are not being persecuted for their faith, or those that are facing the persecution. And I think on face value, we would say, well, obviously the persecuted are in a lot more danger. And yet, we're going to dig in and see if that's true. All right? Sound like a plan? All right, let's pray and ask God to just illuminate the scripture for us. Dear Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that in the book of Acts you have been faithful. Lord, when bad things happen and when good things happen, you've been faithful. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you illuminate in our hearts places that we put over you. Lord, if we are valuing, if our God is comfort, let us see that and do a work in our heart this morning. I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so where we're going to be at today is in Acts chapter 18. So we're working our way through Acts. We're in Acts chapter 18. Paul has just left Athens. If you were with us last week, Pastor Matt walked us through that story as Paul is in Athens, kind of preaching against like this unnamed God. And he's saying, like, you guys worship this God that is not even named. You don't even know who he is, and yet you worship him, and yet you're so afraid to worship this God. And so Paul leaves Athens, and he goes to a town named Corinth. Has anyone ever heard of Corinth before? So Corinth is a very prosperous city in the Roman Empire. And in Corinth, there's a lot of commerce, there's a lot of diversity, there's a lot of different religions, a lot of different people, but the one thing that Corinth is known for is their sexual deviance. Kind of the best example that I can think of is more of like an Amsterdam / Las Vegas kind of thing, where it's like, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? Like, we all have like that picture of like, you want to go to Sin City, you go to Vegas. That was kind of Corinth. So Corinth was very diverse. Corinth was very affluent, but it was also a little wild, right? And that's where we pick up this story. So after this, after they left Athens, he went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Okay. You may be like, there's some background here that I need to know, and you're right. In the year 49 AD, see, in Rome, there's this big, affluent Jewish community. It's been around since the 2nd century BC. So it's not simply just a new community. It's been around for a long time. A ton of Jews are in Rome. And then there were some disagreements that came up amongst the Jews because of this movement called Christianity. That's what we know it as, right? Some of the Roman writers talk about Christos as kind of the problem, and most people think that's this idea of Jesus, right? Like, Christians infiltrate the Jewish synagogues in Rome. We see that happen all throughout Acts. We can imagine that happening in Rome. And the Jews in Rome don't like that. They kind of throw a little fit. There's this division going on, and Claudius goes, get out. All Jews, get out. When we got home, like my son, I told you he didn't sleep very well when we were gone. There's just, when you get home, there's this ease, right? You guys ever feel that? You're out, you're traveling, you're doing a lot of fun things, but then when you get to sleep in your own bed, you sleep much better. Like, he didn't wake up till 7:30, it was amazing. Right? Like, there's this safety of being home. Let's just put ourselves in the shoes of Aquila. He's grown up in the Roman world. He's a Jew. He moved to Rome, the center of commerce, the center of the known world. And then he, because of his ethnicity, is forced out of his home, forced away from all the people he knows, and has to start again somewhere else. He's a refugee. And so we talk about this idea of the persecuted and the comfortable. If we look at the first example of those who are persecuted, we see this person named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who are facing immense persecution because of their ethnicity. What we don't know at that time is, are they a Christian Jew or are they just a Jew? We don't know, but it actually doesn't matter. Because Aquila, just based on his ethnicity, is thrown out of his home, thrown out of the place that he knows, whether it's a synagogue or a church. He no longer can fellowship with the people that he is in fellowship with. And I can imagine in that moment him spiraling, asking a lot of questions like, God, what are you doing? Right? You ever been there? And so I think the human side of me says, this is really, really bad. That if he's going to get sent out, that there is no way this can be good. And yet I promise you, if you ask Aquila, knowing what we know later on, this may be the best thing that's ever happened to him. So we keep reading. Paul came to them. And since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So what happens is God uses this horrible event, right? God uses Claudius, this not God worshiper, this pagan emperor who comes in and says, you know, I'm tired of the chaos going on in Rome. Every Jew get out of here. And it uproots Aquila and Priscilla's life, and they are forced to go to a different city, a different region, and start all over, and yet they are not abandoned by God because they meet this guy named Paul, and they work together. And we'll find out later that they go with Paul on his missionary journey after this. So this is probably a moment in their lives where God works in great ways. And it says, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. This is what we've seen over and over again. Where does Paul first go every time he goes to a city? He goes to synagogues, and he reasons with the Jews. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know if it's interacting with Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know where this newfound passion almost, that word used in Greek is actually a word that Luke doesn't use at any other time, where it says that Paul devoted himself. That word is like special to talk about his newfound passion. And we see that when Timothy and Silas get there, they see Paul almost in a way they haven't seen him. And he is preaching the gospel of Jesus to the Jews. And he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, we've seen Paul do this a lot. And yet what happens? When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. For now, I will go to the Gentiles." We've seen this story play out again and again. Jesus commissions Paul, and Paul's mission is to go to the ends of the earth, and yet he does not forget about the Jewish people. He doesn't just go straight to the Gentiles, but he gives the Jews an opportunity, and yet oftentimes they reject him. Keep going. Verse 7. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Pause for a second. I found this really interesting. Whose house was next to the door of the synagogue. All right, so Paul goes and he's preaching in the synagogue. He's preaching the word of Jesus. And it looks like from what we saw earlier that no one is actually coming to believe in Jesus, that they just get mad. So Paul storms out and he says, "The blood, your own blood is on your hands." And he goes out and he goes to this guy who lives right next door to the synagogue, a worshiper of God, a Jew or a Gentile. Does anyone know what his name means? Justus. It actually means, in Latin, it means the righteous one. So he goes out of the synagogue, and he goes to the righteous one, who is not a Jew, but yet he's worshiping the true God. And then verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with the whole household, his whole household. Many of the Corinthians who heard, believed, and were baptized. So it looks like Paul's ministry to the synagogue doesn't go well. And yet the leader of the synagogue, the guy who's right next to the synagogue, and a bunch of other people in Corinth come to follow Jesus. Right? When the gospel is preached, when they see the good news, sometimes even the leader of the synagogue, the person who is in charge of the Jewish community in that city, realizes who's the true Messiah. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you or hurt you because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Here's a quote I found. His name's N.T. Wright. He said that oftentimes this. He said, "One of the many lessons Acts teaches us quietly as it goes along is that you tend to get the guidance you need when you need it, not before, and not in too much detail." So Jesus comes in a vision to Paul and says, "Hey, keep doing what you're doing. They're not going to hurt you. They're not going to abuse you. They're not going to persecute you." And maybe Paul really needed some encouragement in that moment. It's an interesting passage for me because it looks like everything's going pretty well. Right? It looks like Paul's having a lot of impact, and yet Jesus comes and encourages him and says, "Hey, keep going." So maybe in that moment, Paul was really frustrated that a lot of the Jews still didn't worship. Or maybe in that moment, Paul was just discouraged, and maybe Paul was afraid. See, I can take a lot of solace in the fact that I don't know what Paul was thinking, and yet I know how I'm thinking sometimes. I know that I get really easily discouraged. I know that even though other people might look and say, "Jesse, your ministry is going so well," or I might not feel that. And I need Jesus to speak into my life and say, "You got to keep going." Right? So I don't know the heart of Paul in this moment. But I would guess that Paul needed a little encouragement. And that we serve a God that did not abandon Aquila and Priscilla when they got kicked out of Rome. He did not abandon Justice even though he was right next to the synagogue. Like, he brought Paul to encourage him. And he doesn't even abandon Paul when Paul is discouraged. Right? Like, that's a God that I can get behind. That can get me excited. And they're there for a year and a half just preaching. And everything looks like it's going pretty good, right? That's a long time to be in one place. But then we keep reading. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Okay, what they're saying is, this man is not a true Jew. This man is worshiping in ways that are unlawful. Let's pause for a second. In order to truly understand what's going on in this passage, you have to understand one thing. That though the Jews were kicked out of Rome in AD 49, as a whole, the Jewish people had a decent relationship with Rome by this time. And they were actually granted what they call a Jewish exception to where they could worship their God and did not have to worship the Roman gods. So Rome was really big on, you could worship how you want, you can do all that, as long as you also worship Caesar. So if Rome came and conquered a region, they would let them keep their own gods. They didn't care about that. But they also wanted you to worship Caesar. So you could worship whoever you wanted as long as you also worship Caesar. Here's the issue. Do you think a lot of Jews were on board with that? No, right? Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says you only worship God. And so there's a lot of issues between the Roman world and the Jews that finally they were granted an exception. That the Jews did not have to worship Caesar as long as the Jews prayed for Caesar. And so that was how they lived their life. That was the compromise, that they would pray for Caesar, but they wouldn't have to worship Caesar. But that was only extended to the Jewish community. And so what the Jews are trying to tell this proconsul here is that they are not real Jews. They should not fall under this exception because they're worshiping a totally different God. And if they're worshiping a totally different God, then they should be punished by Rome for not worshiping Caesar. Does that make sense? The Jews are not trying to themselves persecute the Christians. The Jews are trying to get the people there, or the Romans, to persecute the Christians. They're in a tricky situation, right? Let's see how it ends. As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, beat him in front of the tribunal, and none of these things mattered to Gallio. That's how the story ends. So, I'm going to give you a little peek into our pastoral meetings. 2 weeks ago, when we were going over all of the different passages we were going to do, we talked about Pastor Matt's, and we were going to talk about this one. The senior pastor has been here forever, I trust so much, goes, "Man, Jesse, I don't know how you're going to do that." And I agree. I read this passage and I said, "How do we do this? It seems like just this story, right?" And yet, as I was digging in, that phrase, who's in more danger, the comfortable or the persecuted, just kept coming to my mind. We'll get there, okay? You're on the right track. And so I'm reading this. I'm like, what am I going to do? How are we going to preach it? I don't just want to give you a bunch of historical information, which I know to this point, that's all it's kind of been. There was no persecution in Corinth after this? None. The standard in Corinth was, you're basically Jews, you don't have to worship Caesar, you can worship Jesus, it doesn't matter, I don't care, just don't burn down the government. Right? So the church in Corinth was one of the only churches in the Roman Empire that did not face the persecution that the other places did. At least early on. Later on, there was more persecution across the board. But early on, they did not face the persecution that other churches faced. And so we would think, awesome. I want to live in Corinth. I want to live like that. And yet one thing that we see, Paul will later on and write two letters that we have. A lot of people think there's a third that we don't have. To the Corinthian church. They're the longest letters, like, combined, right? Romans is the longest, but then if you put them all together, he wrote the most words to Corinth. And it's the most damning. Over and over again in his letter to the Corinthians, he rebukes them for being too worldly. He rebukes them because they've fallen off track. Because without the persecution, they have missed the mark. That they have become too comfortable living in their little city, and what they're doing is their Christianity looks a lot more like the sexual deviance and all of that thing that Corinth was known for than the Jesus movement. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 6. Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his prayer, power. I'm sorry. Keep going. Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. See, why do you think Paul is writing that to Corinth? What do you think they have a problem with? In Rome, in the Roman world, and in Corinth in particular, sex was just something you did for fun. And sometimes there's some worship in it, there's cult prostitution, but it looks like to me that they missed the point of sex. That it's joining a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and that there is something spiritual and good, and yet abused, it's horrible. And so they're taking these things that God meant as good and they're using it for bad because they don't truly know who God is. I think they got too comfortable. Right? I think they got a little comfortable. And this is what's I struggled even as I was driving in this morning. We're pretty comfortable. I'm pretty comfortable. So here, my wife and I will talk about this all the time. Like, God uses certain things in my life, certain hard things in my life, to draw me back. And in one sense, I'm super grateful for that. In the other sense, I'm like, why do I need that? But maybe this isn't your life, but this is mine. I really have a hard time when things are going good. When my life seems to be going how I want it to. When I'm comfortable, it doesn't seem like there's a place for God. And I don't know where you guys are. I know where I'm at, but I don't know where you're at. But I would be willing to guess that other people sometimes feel the same way. That maybe our reason why we go to church is because we're supposed to do it. Or maybe the reason why we pray is because we think that if I pray, God will bless me in a way that I need or that I want. And maybe that's how you're thinking. Maybe that's not how you're thinking. I'm going to be honest, that's sometimes how I think. So what is the hope for us? The hope for us is repent and turn to Jesus. See, right here's been the gospel all throughout the book of Acts has been this. They go into a place and they say, you're worshiping a different God. Maybe that God is unknown and unnamed like the God in Athens. Or maybe it's the God of religion in some of these Jewish synagogues. But you're worshiping another God. There's a reason why I'm here, which is so you can repent. And guess what? Paul did not waste his words to Corinth if he didn't think they could repent. And God didn't providentially save those words to Corinth if we did not have the opportunity to repent. And so as I read this, as I was feeling guilty because I do this, we can also repent. Guys, I don't know. It's hard to like stand up here and say, we just need to be persecuted. I don't want to be that guy that's like, hey, like, I don't live that. Like, I don't know if the Christians in North Korea would like tell me to say that, right? Like, so that's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is this. God, let me not worship comfort over you, right? And so that's what I see in Corinth. That their problem, unlike many of the other cities or the other places that got the other churches, their problem wasn't primarily Rome. Their problem wasn't primarily the Jews that were trying to kill them. Their problem wasn't what a lot of other churches' problems were. Their problem was comfort. Their problem was worshiping something else. And at the end of the day, they looked a lot like other Corinthians. Right? Reading Paul's letter to the church at Corinth reminds me of what I read when we talked about Corinth. Right? When historians talk about what was going on in Corinth, it was a lot of the stuff that was going on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? So they had an opportunity to repent. If there's anything in your life, in my life, that we put above Jesus, we have the opportunity to repent, right? And one thing that is beautiful is this. Jesus died for that sin. Right, Jesus died for the Corinthians that are putting comfort over him. Jesus died for the Romans who are persecuting and killing Christians, especially as the story goes on in Acts and later on in church history. Jesus died for the Jews that were persecuting Christians because they thought they were worshiping another God. Like all whatever sin you put on, whether it's the sexual immoral, or whether it was loving comfort, like Jesus died for that. And so as Christians throughout history, what we have done is we have celebrated what Jesus has done for us. And there's this sacrament. It's called communion. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to shift to celebrating the fact that even if we are loving our sin, that we can turn and love Jesus more.